Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Tennessee, of course, is named after the Memphis in Egypt. And why Memphis? Memphis was known for its huge burial communities. A lot of dead people lived there. I guess that's how you would say it. Memphis shall bury them. And while you're in bondage to the Assyrians, meanwhile back home, nettles shall possess your valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in your tents. Meaning, remember all that stuff you were knocking yourself out trying to add to your portfolio? It's all gone now. Weeds. Verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Oh, Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man crazy. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. This is number 4, if you're taking notes. Loss of spiritual discernment. Israel will not listen to the true prophets of God, Hosea being one of them. Yet they flock to and gobble up everything God says to stay away from. Why? Because it tickles their ears. Verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all of his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. What is he saying? That's the awful story there in Judges chapter 19. Gibeah was a city, a town in the region of the tribe of Benjamin. And a prophet shows up. In this section of Judges 19, what was going on? Everyone was doing right what was in their own eyes. And how does that work out as a typical rule when you're sort of following whatever you feel? Well, it was terrible. And Gibeah was so awful and so carnal, they were so burned up with, ablaze with homosexual lust and lifestyle. A prophet of God, he's not named by name, but just says he's a prophet, he rolls into the Motel 6 there. And when he does, he has a traveling companion. It's his girlfriend. And she's a Gentile. What? But she was a concubine. He wasn't even married to her. His live-in Gentile girlfriend. Well, the town hears that the prophet is there. They don't see prophet. They just see fresh meat. And they pound on the door. Let us have sex with that man. And the guy goes, the owner of the home, you can't do it. It's an abominable thing. And you know what the man of God does? He opens the door and shoves out the concubine. Have your way with her. Oh my. They ravage her and she dies. Then you know what the prophet does? He cuts up her body into 12 pieces and ships them to the 12 tribes of Israel. With a note on each portion of the former living body. See how terrible the Gibeonites are? Dude, you just cut up your girlfriend. The point of that is, both sides are whack. Both sides are so off the track. The leadership of God's house is doing stuff like that? It was awful, you guys. A terrible civil war then rips the country apart. All encompassed by this reference to Gibeah. Verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. That means it was very rare and really valuable. That's like found money right here. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. Another highly prized item. Eagerly anticipated with great joy. But you guys went to Baal Peor. What is that? Right in your margin there, Numbers 25. That's that amazing story. There's Moses. You better tell the people to stay away from the Moabite women. And they're marrying them like crazy. They're not supposed to do that. So there Moses gives a teaching and everybody's all, okay, Mo, got it. And then there was a fella who was on harmony.com or match.com, one of those. And he found a Moabitess and single and ready to mingle. And so he clicks on that. And so he walks right past Moses. He says, "She's hot, man. And I'm going to take her for my wife." And there's a fella by the name of Phinehas. If you know the story, Phinehas, dude, you are so not seeker friendly. You know what he does? He takes a spear. He whips back the tent flap, and these people, they're consummating the marriage. And he takes a spear, he's a wah, and he runs it through them both. Like you say, dude, that's not very seeker friendly, Phinehas. The Bible says that the plague stopped. That all happened at Baal Peor. And separated themselves to that shame, they became an abomination like the thing that they loved. Verse 11, "As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Though they bring up their children, the ones that do, the ones that are born, yet I will bereave them to the last man." Now here it comes. "Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, and planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer." This is a reference to Tiglath-Pileser III, Sennacherib. This is a reference to the awful things that were about to descend upon Israel. Chapter 10, the horror is detailed of the children murdered. Chapter 11, what do you think God thinks about that, by the way? He's brokenhearted beyond description. Chapter 11, God's deeply, deeply, deeply broken heart because of it. And then chapter 14, God's passionate plea for Israel. Please, please, please. This is what caught my heart this week. We had taught it not that long ago. And this meme that I showed you about the empty truck, I found it on the page of someone who I know to be a churchgoer. "Your first truckload of prayers and thoughts have arrived," effectively saying, "and it doesn't make a difference." In other words, show us some substantive political response. Harvest Family, with great respect, it's not politicians or academics who are going to get America out of this one. Do you see along with me that Hosea was talking of Israel and those five elements? Notice which was the last one, the children. It broke the heart of the Lord, but here's what he's saying. They won't listen to the moth. I have to bring the lion of the Assyrians. And if Israel's heart is not finally broken, even when their children are murdered, then I have to take them to a place where they finally will. And the captivity, both in the Assyrian Empire and later for the southern two tribes region in Babylon, and God's love is such that he had to take a society so consumed with themselves. One of the very last and final events that God allows to touch their hearts is that their children are murdered. Now, before we draw in a sharp breath and say, "How could a loving God do that?" please remember, the eternal is where God lives. And the eternity of these kids, those that were murdered, you need to know that there is something the Bible talks about called the age of accountability. In the book of Numbers, those that were 20 years of age and younger were not held responsible for the doubt and unbelief of their parents. You had to be 20 years of age before you could give a certain kind of a sacrifice in the temple. 20 years of age or older was the only time you could be serving in the military, in the society. There really is something, too. God says up to a certain age, The child or the mind does not have the facility enough to make these kinds of eternal decisions. So I believe that everyone in Columbine of the kids, certainly at Sandy Hook, and those in Florida, I believe they are with the Lord right now. I believe that. If you feel like you need a reply, by all means. Please, that is awesome. They're with the Lord. Yeah, well, a lot of good that does, their families left behind. Please remember, God lives in the eternal. And He has been working also in the personal. He has worked in the lives of those that lost their lives, all of their lives, preparing them for that moment on Wednesday. Do you know that one of the young ladies in the Columbine shooting, she was a victim as well. It's a wonderful story. Look it up. She kept a series of diaries. And the diaries were later published by her parents. And they were Christians. And in the diary, "Oh God, use me. Use me any way that you will, that some may find Jesus Christ." Her parents then wrote a book and then were speaking around the country. And then they begin to talk about what God was doing in their daughter's lives up until that day in Columbine when a weapon was leveled at her face. "Are you a believer in Jesus?" "Yes," she said. "Yes, I am." Do you know the Bible says that she's going to get a crown for that? God is way more concerned with the eternity of the hundreds, if not thousands, who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of her testimony. Now, the parents that were left behind, is that a rough deal? I frankly can't even put that on. But what's the promise of the Lord? He has been working in their lives as well. He has already put resources in place. He's been working in their lives. And it may not seem so immediately, but God will use what the devil has intended for such awful things. God didn't kill those 17 people in Florida. A terrible devil did that. A broken world did that. It's God's lowering His hedge of protection from a nation of America because we, like Israel, will not listen to the moth. It's not a popular sentiment, I know, but Harvest, I believe that's what's going on. One more place. Would you go to Joel? And there's one more little portion to the story, if you'll bear with me for just another moment longer. Historians are not sure exactly when it is, but the preponderance do believe that he was a contemporary of Hosea. In other words, all the things we've just read in chapter 9, there was a plague of a cloud of locusts that had buzzed through the whole region and wiped it all out. And when they came out from under their tents, there was nothing left. It was a moonscape. And they're all, "What is this?" Joel answers it. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel. You know what his name means? Jehovah is God. You know, that's important when you've lost everything. "I'm still here. I've never left. Hear this, you elders, leaders of God's people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers?" That's our hearts now. "Oh God, the children, it's never happened like this before." Verse 3, "What the chewing locusts have left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts have left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawlers left behind, the consuming ones ate up." That's how we feel now. Wave after wave after wave. God, where are you? principle, God sends you a Joel. I'm still here. I never left. Don't forget, Harvest, I'm working here. I'm working eternally. I'm working personally with the individual lives that were affected by that awful afternoon. And I am working in America, the nation. Now, verse 6, for a nation, here it's locusts, later it's going to be the human armies of the Antichrist, but for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. Locusts? Oh, yeah. He has laid waste my vine, ruined the fig trees. He has stripped bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. They even ate the bark. Verse 8, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. Why? There's no vines, there's no grapes to make the wine needed for the temple oblations. There's no olives left to make the oil for the lampstand and a number of other things. There's no grain to make bread for the table of showbread. God has seen to it that all their elements of church life have been pared way back. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, and all the trees of the field have been withered because of these locusts. And surely joy is withered away from the sons of men. Israel had great pride in her ingenuity, in her agrarian prowess, her military might, and her political genius. They worked hard to store up many seasons. All the storehouses got broken into by a bunch of bugs. And America's just like that. We're too smart. Our military too strong. Our academics too brilliant. God says, you have no idea how precarious you are. I bet Israel never thought of bugs. Verse 13, we're almost done. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. What are we supposed to do? Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. Church leaders, pastors, elders. You want to know what to do? Get to the house of God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God, so you don't have the elements of church life. They're gone. Verse 14, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. Where? Into the house of God. And cry out to the Lord. Israel's love for God and his house, they were just going through the motions. While their hearts and sins were hidden. So God gave her season to worship without any props. Now, Harvest, please pay close attention. No instruments, no sound systems, no smoke machines or guitar leads. No women's ministry, men's ministry, Sunday school, no small groups or picnics. Just come to the house of God with three things. My word, fasting. And prayer.
Well, I don't want to go to a church like that.
What do you guys do at your church?
Well, pastor will talk for an hour, that guy.
How's the band? What about your women's ministry and men's ministry? What about all that? And in the estimation of many, that church gets a D minus or worse. Because what the humans are excited about is not often what God is excited about, Harvest. Why did Joel mention this prayer and fasting? Last stop, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at verse 12. What's happening here is Solomon's temple has been dedicated. Oh, it was a wonderful time. Look at verse 12. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. In other words, the crowds are gone. The TV cameras are off. The websites and the blogs are silent, and Facebook has been put to sleep. I heard your prayer, Solomon, and I have chosen this place for myself, the temple, as a house of sacrifice. And America, when I do shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or command the... That's why Joel cited that. And when I have commanded the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, or their children are seemingly vulnerable, what do? You get on the phone to your congressman. You cry for the gun lobbies to be silent. Here's what you do. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Oh Lord, help those people, amen. That's really not the kind of prayer we're talking about here. What are we talking about here? Seeking God's face, not my will but yours be done. All my idols take a back seat. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and stop the sin. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sins and I will heal their land. Lord Jesus, thank you that everything is in your word, needed for life and for godliness. I believe that many this week and perhaps even this morning are still feeling the overwhelming sadness and even a bit of an anger. Here's what's really being said in America and why memes like this are circulating. Oh Lord, the children. We can't protect the children. And don't forget, I'm the one who said if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be like one of these. And he pulled a child to him. Make no mistake, Harvest, it breaks God's heart to see the violence against his kids. He said so. It would be better that a millstone were tied around their neck than anyone who messes with one of these. Because if you mess with one of these, you mess with the deepest part of my heart. Then why did you allow it, God? I believe the answer lies in Hosea chapter 9. Because America, it's the last attempt of me trying to get you out of your sin. And the only way you'll see it is if you fast and pray. And maybe even without your shiny Christian church baubles. Harvest, could we stand if the only thing offered here at 350 South Rock Boulevard? Would we even come if it was just singing a cappella, perhaps? The word only and fasting and prayer? I can assure you the group would be very small. Now more than ever, Harvest, everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Now more than ever, please, oh please, oh please, get to your prayer closet with fasting and praying for this nation. I don't know that we have a lot of time left. Please get to Tuesday nights and worship and pray with us. Please get here early before Sunday, early before Wednesday, or whenever the church building is open. And please come and fall on the altar of God and weep and mourn for this nation, for the anemic Christian church and her socially conscious pastors. Now more than ever, Harvest, please hear the heart of this shepherd, this pastor. Please pray. Please pray now. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.